Let's pray, friends. Father, all morning long we've been singing the gospel story, touching on, different parts along the way. It's a story really that began at creation with the words, "Let there be light." It's a story that climaxed on the cross with the words, "It is finished." And it's a story, God, that one day will come to an end with the words, "Behold, I am making all things new in heaven when you come again." Lord, we are caught up in this story at salvation. We're transformed by this story through sanctification. And we now have the privilege of sharing this story with those who've not yet heard it, those who've not yet received it, those who've not yet believed it. And Father, this is why we gather for worship. We gather around your throne to hear you tell the old, old story yet again, the story of your great love for us. So give us ears to hear this morning and hearts to understand, because there's nothing more life-changing than the love that you revealed in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his matchless name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. Again, if you're joining us online or just getting with us, a special welcome to you. We're glad that you're here, and we can't wait to meet or see you in person soon. Last week, we began a new series. If you were here, you know that. We call it The Gathering. The Gathering, and the main goal of this series is to answer the question, why do we gather for worship? Why do we do this week after week after week? Why have God's people been doing this for thousands of years, right, in cathedrals and caves and temples and under trees and all sorts of different places, homes and other holy places all over the world? What is it that draws us together? Well, if you remember last week, there were three things we said that it sort of worship begins with. It begins, of course, at God's invitation, God's call. And there's nothing more that God loves than gathering with his children. Nothing more than God loves than seeing his family gathered all in one place. Nothing God loves more than meeting with his people. It's why he promises that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he will be there in the midst of them. He will show up. It's like a guaranteed RSVP. You don't have to worry about God sort of saying, no, I got something better to do. This is what God loves. He loves to gather with his people. The second thing we said was that God loves to connect with us. All right, that's why he calls us into worship. It was the great Jewish theologian Abraham Heschel who once pointed out that if you study all the different sacred texts of all the different religions of the world, you can kind of sum them up as man's search for God. But when you study the Bible, you see this different dynamic come into play. It is actually God's search for man. God's search for man. It's amazing. God wants to connect with his people. In fact, he's relentless in pursuing this connection. It's why you see him pursue men and women throughout the Old and New Testaments, coming to them at different points in time in their lives and at different stages in their lives, speaking to them, revealing himself to them, performing miraculous signs and wonders on their behalf. It is because he desires to have a connection with us. All right? But as we discovered, it's not just connection that he wants. He wants something more. He wants communion. Communion. He wants a deep, intimate relationship with us. He doesn't just want us to know that he's there. He actually wants to be involved in our lives. He is not content to do this relationship over the long distance, folks. He wants to be intimately involved. He wants to be up close and personal in your life. But of course, there's a problem, as we know, with that. And the problem is this vast chasm that exists between us as unholy people and a perfectly holy God. And so God sets up a system whereby God's people can be washed clean or made holy and enter into his presence. And the medium through which this takes place is called worship. Worship. Or Jesus. Okay, yeah, right. I mean, Jesus is kind of always the answer, right? Yeah, worship, right? Worship. You think about all the different sacrifices in the Old Testament, right? Those took place during worship. Think of all the different sacred feasts and festivals and feast days. Those were periods of time where the people of God gathered for worship. Think of the Psalms. Many of those were written down so that God's people had songs to sing when they came to Jerusalem for worship. In a very real sense, at least in the Old Testament, worship was the vehicle by which God would bridge the gap that existed between himself and his people. And the same holds true for us today, though it does look a little different. Obviously, we don't need to bring a sacrifice to worship because Christ himself is our perfect, spotless lamb. We no longer need to keep the sacred festivals and feast days because Christ fulfilled them through his death and resurrection. We still sing, but we're not just limited to the Psalms. And in worship, we come to meet with the risen Christ. And his love and his grace washes over us and washes us clean, right? That's what we're going to do when we go to the table in a few minutes. We're going to remember all that he has done for us in bridging this gap to be with us. And so we come to worship, to deepen our love and affection for him. We come to honor and celebrate all that he has done. As we sing and pray and hear the gospel proclaimed, eat the meal he's prepared for us, we are literally enjoying in that moment intimate fellowship, what the Bible calls koinonia, with God himself. We are fulfilling God's greatest desire, as well as our own, right? Because this is what we were made for, friends. We were made for worship. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay, so that was kind of a summary of where we were last week. So today I want to shift the focus a bit, okay? If worship is primarily about this movement from heaven to earth, God coming to be with us, God coming to dwell with us, God coming to meet with us, then how should we respond, right? That demands a response from us. I mean, if God's going to show up on your doorstep, all right, you got to be prepared for that, okay? I mean, you think about all the preparation we put in when we have guests over to our home, right? Especially the more special they are, the more we prepare, the more we get things ready. Here we have the most special guest you can possibly imagine inviting us into his presence. And so we got to prepare for this. And so how do we do that? How do we prepare for worship? How do we prepare for this experience? How do we engage? How should we shape our worship experience each week so we can not only meet with God, but actually hear his voice? Boy, I think about one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. Many of you probably know this story. It comes out of 1 Kings 19. The prophet Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in Israel's history, maybe the greatest prophet in Israel's history, has just achieved the most significant milestone, the most significant success of his ministry career. In a miraculous event where he literally calls down fire from heaven, he has turned the hearts of God's people away from the false idols they were worshiping and back to Yahweh. It was amazing. But man, this gets the powers that be upset. And so he immediately has to go on the run for his life. Okay, and he flees out into the uncharted wilderness to escape. He runs as far and as fast as he can before finally collapsing under a broom tree, exhausted and depressed, and feeling all alone. And he's so down in that moment that he actually asked God to take his life. All right? I mean, that's how down he was. But God's got a different plan. What does God do? He calls Elijah to worship. He calls him to make this journey to Mount Horeb, where the people of Israel first met God. And that journey takes him a long time, 40 days and 40 nights, but he finally arrives. He finds a cave to take shelter in, but God's not in the cave. So Elijah goes out. He stands on the peak of the mountain, and a great wind kicks up. God's not in the wind, right? The ground beneath his feet begins to shake, and God's not in the earthquake. Lightning strikes, or something happens, and there's a fire that kicks up, and God's not in the fire, all right? But finally, and after waiting through all of that, Elijah hears the sound of a whisper. And he knows it's the voice of God. Now, here's the thing, right? God could have saved Elijah a ton of time, right? I mean, could have talked to him under the broom tree. Could have saved him a ton of hassle, right? This journey that he had to go on and all of those kinds of things, right? But Elijah wasn't ready to listen back then. Elijah wasn't prepared to hear what God had to say to him. Elijah was still too wrapped up in himself, his own pain and disappointment, his own depression and despair. He needed to prepare himself to hear God's voice. He needed to create some space in his life to allow God to speak. He needed to slow down. He needed to get quiet. He needed to worship. And that's what he did. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He went back to where it all began, back to the place where God first met the people of Israel, back to the place where Moses saw the glory of God from the cleft of the rock, back to where the Ten Commandments were laid down, back to where God first taught his people how to worship. And even after he arrived, he still needed a few lessons, right? I mean, God doesn't always show up in the spectacular Elijah. God doesn't always show up in the extraordinary Elijah. He's not in the wind and the earthquake and the fire. No, he often is just in the ordinary, the mundane, the soft whisper, okay? And so when the wind and the fire and the earthquake kicked up, Elijah didn't panic. He just waited and he got quiet. And in that quiet, he heard the voice of God. Now, I mean, if you think about, I don't know how you experience it, but I imagine that when you come in here week over week and during our prayer of confession time, we have that moment of silence. And it goes for sometimes like a full minute. And does that not feel like an eternity? Right? Do you have another time in your life where you intentionally sit in silence? I bet not. I bet not if you think about it. There's usually always something else going on. And so the reason we come in here is we come in here to quiet. We come in here to slow down. We come in here to hear God's voice. Because honestly, not much has changed since Elijah's day, right? People are still the same. Sin is still the same. You know, nothing new under the sun. The world is still full of violence and suffering and pain. The world's still full of drought and fear and famine, still full of all kinds of idolatry. The wind can blow like crazy at times. Amen? Like the last week, right, here in Colorado, right? I mean, the ground can often shift beneath our feet. Fires can burn and consume all we have in an instant. My own mentor lived up in Boulder, and the fires swept through. I mean, it just took everything. All right, that can happen. And so it's tempting to focus in then on our circumstances. It's tempting to let all the noise and the chaos of the world drown out the voice of God in our lives. It is tempting to let all the good things even that we enjoy crowd out our time for the Lord and for his people. But this, friends, is why we gather for worship, because this is the one place we can come each and every week to slow down, to quiet our hearts before the Lord, to prepare ourselves to hear him speak. And there's a fancy word that we use in the church to describe what we do here week after week. It's called liturgy. Liturgy. Anybody familiar with that term besides Matt DePriest? All right. Yeah. Okay. Right. Right. Liturgy. Okay. And it comes from a Greek word, liturgia. Literally rendered, it means the work of the people. It was actually used to refer to the acts of service that people would perform on behalf of their community or their gods. And the early Christians took up that term and used it to describe their response to God in worship. Okay? They understood worship was not a religious product that they came to consume or a performance that they came to watch. Okay? Worship was not an academic exercise like a lecture or something like that, nor was it about being entertained. No, worship was intentional work by the people of God. All right, it was an act of service to God and to others in the household of faith. And so that presses then the question for all of us here at Pepsi: how are we, not just me or Matt or whoever is involved in the worship planning, no, how are we shaping our liturgy? How are we shaping our worship experience so that we, as a body, as a people, can meet with God each week, hear his voice, both individually as well as collectively, and offer our lives back to him in service? Well, why don't we open our Bibles and see how the early church did that, all right? Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 47. If you've got your Bible or Bible app, you can open up there. If you're new to the Bible, no sweat, right? The book of Acts can be found in the New Testament. It comes after the Gospels. Again, it's the story of the early church. Listen to how they shaped their liturgy, okay, their life together, and prepared themselves to meet and to hear from God. Starting in verse 37. Now, when they heard the gospel, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." And so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now let's just pause there for a minute, okay? You see, fundamentally, the shaping of the gathered worship experience is the responsibility of every single individual who attends on a Sunday morning, okay? All right? You will get out of this experience what you put into it, right? Okay, and so you remember what I told you about last week about teaching my kids about worship, right? About how if you just come in late and you sit in the back and you don't sing any of the songs and you text the whole time and you sort of nod off during the prayers of the sermon or whatever it is, right? And then you walk out of here and you complain to me about how you didn't get anything out of the service this morning. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Right? That's kind of on you, okay? Right? Well, but the early Christians, when they heard the gospel, what happened to them? Well, they were cut to the heart, the Bible says. They repented of their sin. They were baptized. They took action. They got engaged, all right? They humbled themselves before the Lord and before each other, and the Lord met them in that moment. Gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, promised he would be with them and their children and all who were far off, those yet still to be born, future generations who would come to know the Lord, people like you and me. Friends, worship is not a spectator sport. Worship requires the engagement of the whole person, body, mind, soul, spirit, heart. It's a personal commitment each one of us must make before we ever darken the doors of the actual church building, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God, to surrender all that we are and all that we have to him, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. That is our spiritual act of worship according to the Bible. And that's what these first Christians did. In response to the gospel, they offered their bodies back as a living sacrifice. They repented. They got baptized. They formed a church. All right? But just like worship is not a spectator sport, it's also not a solo sport. It's something that we do together. So look at what these early Christians did. Remember, they had no church experience. They couldn't go back to, hey, this is the way we've always done things. Right, they had to create something brand new in response to what God has done. And so look at what these first Christians did as they began to gather together to worship God. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, did you catch the liturgy of the early church? The work of the people in worship? It wasn't complex. It didn't require a lot of pomp and circumstance, not a lot of bells and whistles, not much in the way of formal rituals. They simply gathered together to study the teaching of the apostles. They enjoyed deep and rich fellowship with one another. They broke bread together and they prayed. That's it. Right? Pretty simple. And yet they were so intentional. They did this every day. They opened their homes to one another. They served their community, especially those in need. And the results were incredible. Signs and wonders were being performed. The poor and the sick and the oppressed were being cared for. Their reputation in the wider community was amazing. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, friends, the same God who called his people to worship back then is the same God who calls us to worship today. The same God who performed the miracles and the signs and the wonders for his people back then is the same God who promises to perform miracles and signs and wonders for his people today. The same God who added to the early church those who were being saved every day is the same God who wants to add to our number here at Pepsi those who are being saved as well. That's what happens whenever God's people come before him to worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Right? That's his promise. That's the work that he does. All right? And we're invited to join him in that work. And so again, let me raise the question, how are we at Pepsi shaping our liturgy? How are we shaping our worship experience so that we can meet with God each week and hear his voice both individually and community and offer our lives back to him in service? Well, first and foremost, what you need to know is that we wrap every single one of these services around the gospel. Period. End of story. We go away on a sermon planning retreat twice a year. We plan out all the services, and the fundamental question we're always asking is, how can we preach the gospel? How can we share the good news of Jesus Christ? So every single service that you will experience here is wrapped around the gospel, from the music to the prayer to the word to you name it. Everything we do in here has an intentional purpose, and that is to bring you to this life-giving, life-saving encounter with Jesus Christ. We want to make sure every service here tells the gospel story. Again, drives everything we do, every part of our planning. It's why you will not hear a lot of self-help messages from this platform, if any. We're not going to give you 12 steps to a better marriage and throw a little Jesus in on the side. And we're not going to give you 12 steps to being a better parent and throw a little Jesus on the side, because I don't believe accessorizing your life with a little Jesus is going to cut it. He wants it all. And he's not going to settle for anything less than being at the center of your life. And so he must be at the center of our worship experience, friends. That is how life works in the kingdom of God. Jesus is not your life coach. He is your Lord. Amen. All right? All right, so that you got to understand that. That is absolutely number one. Now, at the same time, we recognize fully that God has deposited the treasure of the gospel into jars of clay like me, all right? Meaning that God has entrusted his gospel to people like us who are weak and broken and sinful and don't always get things right. And so we're not going to always feel like doing the work of worship, and we're not going to always sing on key, all right? And our technology's not always going to work, and sometimes the preacher will make mistakes and say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Sometimes the communion elements get spilled, right? All kinds of stuff can happen. Believe me when I say I have seen it all. I remember several years ago, a Good Friday service at my first church. I was this young preacher, had all kinds of crazy ideas. And so one of the brilliant ideas that I had was that I had people write on a piece of paper all of their sins that Good Friday. We're going to bring them up to the cross, and then we're going to take them off the cross. We're going to put them in a bucket, and we're going to burn it right there in the service, right? I had no idea how much sin those people had. I'm telling you, that fire started going, and the smoke started going, and the fire alarm went off, and the sprinklers go off. It was the most awesome worship experience, right? That can happen. Stuff happens. Everything we try does not always work, all right? And that's okay, because worship's not a performance. Amen. Worship's not a performance. It's about the gospel. And I'll tell you what, those folks never forgot that service, okay? Here's a second principle that guides our worship experience. It's freedom. Freedom. Friends, all of us are at different places on the spiritual journey, all right? And all of us find ourselves in different places when it comes to our relationship with God. And some of us have been walking with Jesus for decades, and others of us for just a few moments, okay? Some of us come from a background where we've been in church our entire lives, and what we do here is super comfortable. Others of us, man, this is like the first time. It is all brand new. We don't even know where to begin. And I mean, we come from all these different backgrounds, and again, life experiences. If you've heard me say before, I mean, I say it affectionately, but it's true. We're like the dumb friends league of the church, right? We're like a bunch of spiritual mutts, right, that are saved by grace. And this is intentional. We want our church to be like this. We want to reflect the diversity that exists in our community. It's why we're intergenerational. It's why we're relational. That is what it's all about for us. And we want to give each other the freedom to be ourselves, to come as we are. And we know that can be hard at times, because this worship experience will not be tailored to your needs or your preferences. In fact, we intentionally mix it up week after week after week. And the goal is to create an experience where all different generations and all different people from all different walks of life can come and can meet with God, can come and hear God's voice. I mean, if you look back at the early church in Acts, this was true for them as well. They were a total mess. I mean, they came from all over the map, literally. They spoke different languages, came from different cultures, they struggled with all sorts of division, they engaged in all kinds of sin. It wasn't easy. They were often persecuted and attacked for their faith, and their homes and livelihoods were threatened. But as they gathered for worship, they found themselves becoming a new kind of people, forming a new kind of community in the world. And their common identity in Christ helped them transcend all the differences. And their life together was so attractive that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was incredible. That's what we want for our life here at Pepsi. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Here's a final principle guides our worship experience here at Pepsi, or how we plan it out, and that's love. That's love. Ultimately, we believe our worship expression is an act of, our worship is an expression of our love for God and our love for each other. So every time we gather, it represents an opportunity for us to not only experience love ourselves, but actually extend it to others. That's why the physical gathering of God's people is so important.
So thankful we have the online option, right? If you're sick, I had a couple folks this week, they're like, oh, I want to be in church so bad, but I'm not feeling well. So I'm so glad they can join us online, right? If you're on vacation or something's come up, I get it. But boy, that can't become the substitute for this, friends, for this face-to-face, flesh and blood interaction that we get, all right, week after week after week. You cannot experience love virtually. Yeah, you can only experience it incarnationally. That's the word the Bible uses, face to face. I mean, it does me no good to tell my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, if I never spend time with her, right? Or my kids, or you name it, right? You think about the early church. They loved being with God. They loved being together. They gathered every day in the temple courts, the Acts says. I mean, and they gathered in each other's homes, and they shared life on a deep, deep level. Not only did they love each other, but they loved their community too. I mean, they served the poor and oppressed and visited the sick and those in prison, and they were generous with their resources, and God gave them great favor as a result. And again, we want to experience and extend that same love out from here at Pepsi. It's why we have all the service opportunities like Legend Lunch. Man, you can go on Thursday. You can actually do this. You can actually go and extend the love of Christ to those students and staff at Legend High School. And that's really what it's all about. It's why we're so passionate about this gathering of God. It's why we want people to be in home fellowships and, you know, men's and women's Bible studies and mentoring relationships, you name it, all the other groups in our family, because we want everyone that calls Pepsi home to experience the love of God and the love of deep friendships. And again, we know that kind of love is not abstract. It is tangible. It is incarnational. It is best experienced through flesh and blood, face-to-face relationships. And when you think about it, isn't that exactly what God does for us here at the table? I mean, shoot, God could have told us about his love in any number of ways. Could have, you know, sent us a message in the sky and, you know, who knows, done all kinds of things. But what did he do? He sent his only begotten son into the world to take on sin and to die in our place. And to incarnate himself, this love, so that we would never have any doubt. And then not only that, but then Jesus himself, knowing where he was headed, knowing that he was going to die on a cross and rise from the grave and then ascend into heaven, knowing that his disciples would need something tangible to sustain them in the years and the, you know, generations to come, what does Jesus do? He gathers them around a table, and in the middle of that meal, he takes a loaf of bread, and he lifts it, and he blesses it, and he breaks it, and he says, take and eat. This is my body that's given for you. Every time you do it, remember me. And then after supper, he takes the cup, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink of it, remember me, remember what I've done. And the goal there wasn't actually to establish, honestly, like communion that you would do on a monthly basis. The goal was that every time they ate the bread and every time they drank the cup, which, oh, by the way, would be like every meal, they would remember his great love for them. Do you understand what God has done for us? Do you see this? Do you see how all this works, right? Yeah, we're going to have our children join us in a little bit for communion. And let me just encourage you as they do, parents, that this is a great conversation to have with your kids, no matter how young or old. Talk to them about what God has done here. You may or may not be comfortable with them taking communion this morning. That's totally okay. It's totally your call. You're the spiritual leaders for your family. Okay? But talk to them about what's going on. Don't just let the experience pass them by and leave them confused, right? Tell them about what's going on here. And if it's the right time in your mind that they take communion, awesome. We'd love to have them come and join us. The way we're going to do it this morning is similar to what we did last month. We're going to have four stations. The two outside stations are going to be gluten-free. The two inside stations will be sort of normal bread, but you can go to any of them. All right, we don't want to get backlogged like we did last time and tell you how to go and where to go and all that kind of stuff. Just go to any one of them that's open, okay? And come, and I'm going to invite our elders down now, and we'll distribute the elements. And let's prepare our hearts, yeah, as Matt begins playing, to receive the gift of God. Jesus said, all you are hungry, come to me. Eat, be filled. And those who are thirsty, come find your thirst quenched by the living water.
Wow, Father, we are overwhelmed by the love that you have for us. So grateful. Thank you for meeting us. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for filling us, God, so that we can go out and share this good news with the world. God, thank you for the gift of worship. Thank you for the opportunity we have to come into your presence week after week after week. We give you thanks for all these things in the name of Jesus and all God's people said. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.